Word of God reads, the next day, the news that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." I want to speak to you today from the title, being that this is Palm Sunday. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. In the business that I was in, the record business, as some of you know, record companies would try very hard to promote an artist to the point to where everybody on the planet, or at least in a certain area, had that particular person on their mind. Okay? And this was so that, you know, as you talk about the person or the individual, hopefully this would generate into enough hoopla, if you will, to where it would equal increase in record sales. Okay, so in the 90s, we called this creating hype. Okay, where you hype up a city or you hype up a certain region, you hype up a certain area to get them to come to the concert or to get them to purchase more merchandise or to get them to buy the artist's catalog. Okay, kind of like what you saw at the Super Bowl. They promote it. They tell you who's doing the halftime show. You watch the halftime show. And if they did well and they hyped you up and the person that was doing the halftime show did a good job, you would be talking about the performance just as much as you were talking about the game. "Oh, Janet Jackson. She was amazing. Did you see it?" Okay. So the whole purpose was that you would spend more money and you would get caught up in the hype. But this hype was something that was produced and well thought of. And, you know, they sat in meetings. How do we get people to get excited about this individual? And sometimes every now and then, like with some of the artists that I work for, sometimes a fluke would happen, something they didn't expect, that would just take the artist and the album through the stratosphere. Just couldn't have made a better plan. They would like to say, you know, this is just a divine providence. This is just something that just happened. It just, I don't even know how this got so big. It just blew up. Amen? That's the backdrop of what's happening here in the scriptures in John 12. John 12, 19, same passage, different translation. English Standard Version says this. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Mm-hmm. The Pharisees were frustrated. Why? Because after all their efforts to try to stop the momentum of Jesus Christ, he's just getting bigger and bigger and more popular. Okay? You couldn't ask for a better advertising strategy, though, here. This, what's set up here, what happened at Palm Sunday was what you would call, like, just all the things just perfectly came together to promote Jesus. All right? So verse 12 says this. John 12:12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors, outsiders from all over the provinces of Rome, the conquered regions of Rome, they had come to celebrate. It was a time of the Passover celebration. Also on top of that, not only did you have all of the religious folks who had come to celebrate the Passover celebration at the same time that Jesus is coming, you also had this incredible miracle. As it says in verse 17, a large crowd was gathered because Jesus had performed a miracle that was unheard of. He raised Lazarus from the dead while he was already in the grave for several days. So Jesus had done this miracle. This is like his greatest hit miracle. Okay? And so people are coming and they're saying, you know what? We've got to see this. So many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, as it says in verse 17, and raising him from the dead. And they were telling others about it. So there's just this big buzz. Amen. This is the greatest Passover attendance in record history. Amen. They had never seen this many people come out. Folks, you know, came to see Jesus, and they came to see this man who was supposed to be dead, who had been raised from the dead, who's walking around. You know, you can just imagine what was happening. Folks that had missed Passover 2 years ago was like, I'm coming to this one. I got to see this. And then verse 13 says, they took palm branches and went down the road to meet Jesus as he's coming. So this is very interesting because I know this is Palm Sunday, but if you look closely at what's happening in the Synoptic Gospels, you will see that we probably turned this day into something that it probably shouldn't be. We missed the point. Mark 11:18, recording the exact same incident, says, many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. And then others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. There's the palms. But it says, many in the crowd spread their garments in front of him. Matthew 21:8. Same incident, same event, recording history. Matthew 21:8 says this. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Same event. Matthew 28:18, King James Version, different version, says this. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches of trees and straw them in the way. Then Luke 19:35-36 says this. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the coat, and Jesus sat thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. We call this Palm Sunday. But the truth of the matter is it wasn't really about the palms. Which you ought to say, if we're just going biblically, the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, speak, they don't really put a bunch of emphasis on the palm trees. And here we go, it's Palm Sunday. And folks all over the country raving trees in the internet. But they don't place that kind of emphasis. Really what was happening, if you look at the scriptures, it says more so they placed their clothes on the ground. Huh. My point is this. In Christianity, we tend to take celebrations and place importance on things that really don't matter. And we miss the point of the celebration by focusing on these other small things. Palm Sunday is no more about palm trees than Resurrection Day is about bunnies and eggs. or Christmas about Santa and toys. According to what actually is recorded in the Bible over and over again, you could actually say that Palm Sunday really should be called Coat Sunday. Or Calvin Klein and Gucci Sunday. Whatever you want to say. But that's missing the point. Even though it's more accurate, it's not even about what they threw on the ground. Amen? When we add these elements into the celebration, we miss the point of the celebration. And the interesting thing about this is that people can rightly understand at this time that Jesus is the expected Messiah. The one they've been waiting for. Because they're celebrating the Messiah, you know, because he's coming. The issue is that they're celebrating him for the wrong reason. As we shall see. There's much hype. There's a lot of people. There's a huge amount of folks there. And Jesus, out of all these millions of folks probably, is the only one that has a clue what's really happening. Don't miss the point. And the next verse, verse 13, proves it. You see, they took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, and they shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Amen. Same incident, same situation, same event. Matthew 21:9 says it this way. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed him cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he," key phrase, "that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, let's take this apart. Hosanna is often thought of a declaration of praise. Amen? It's often thought of as a statement that means a declaration of praise, similar to the word that we have, hallelujah. Amen? Highest praise. Amen. But is actually, Hosanna is actually really a plea for salvation. The Hebrew word, or words there, found in Psalm 118 and 25, which we'll turn to in a minute, it says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." Amen? The ESV records it that way. The Hebrew word, yasha, which means deliver or save, and then ana means beseeching you or begging you. Combine the two forms of the words in the English, Hosanna really does not mean praise. Hosanna really means, "I'm begging you to save my neck." Please deliver me. Hosanna to the highest. We think it means praise. No, it actually means help, save, rescue. Amen? Just learn a little bit today, okay? Now, that kind of changes the whole feel of the event, doesn't it? Sort of, kind of. They're not praising Jesus, they're begging Jesus. Ooh, interesting. I know you've seen it in all the movies. But if you understand the words here that are actually written in the Bible, it doesn't mean praise. We flipped it and switched it to mean that. It really means deliver. Delivered. But what did they want to be delivered from? Well, let's go ahead and look at where they were actually quoting this from. Psalm 118, 25, and then 26, which will tell us the context. Psalm 118, 25, we just read it. "Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord." See the begging? But what are they begging for? Uh-oh. "Please give us success." Some translations say, "We want prosperity." Yeah. And then they say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." "I will bless you. I will give you my coat, Jesus. I will give you my garments, Jesus. The garments that I've been stuck wearing while under the oppression of this Roman rule. that I've been in. Why? Because I believe that you are the promised Messiah and you're here to give me a better coat. So I give you this coat. Why? Because I believe a better coat is coming. I believe better circumstances are coming. I believe a better life is coming. Oh. Are you catching this now? So they're really saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're really saying, hello, Gucci. Come on. I know why you're here, Jesus. You're here to bless my life, aren't you? Let me take off my coat. Walk on this. Huh? Verse 14. John 12, 14. Jesus found a keyword, young donkey, and wrote on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, 15 says, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's coat. Jesus intentionally fulfills prophecy by riding into Jerusalem, knowing where their hearts are, knowing what they really want to do. He continues to ride through Jerusalem, intentionally letting them know, hey, that I am the promised Messiah. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you understand that Jesus hid this for a while. But by riding on a young baby colt, and then I'll explain that in a minute, by doing this act, everyone would know by this statement that Jesus is declaring and proclaiming that he is the promised Messiah that you've been waiting for. He's not hiding it now. He's coming on out saying, listen, I am who you think I am. I am the promised Messiah. When I ride on this, you know, it's like certain people have certain pet verses that they know real well. And when it comes to your life, you know, getting a George Jefferson upgrade, you know that verse really, really good because you want to move on up a little higher. You know, so they're like, listen, Jesus, we know this verse. We know what you mean. When you ride on that donkey, we know that this means we about to come up. It's about to be all good. I'm getting excited. Okay? Where is this prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9? Well, give me a lot of scriptures today because I want to just kind of show you this point. Jesus is who he says he is, number one, but not what we expect him to be. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you, written years before he did this here, okay? Okay? For those of us who are doubting who Jesus really is, okay? Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Uh-huh. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt, or some people would say a foal. Okay, so this is one of the Bible verses that the Jews all knew about and could say that they committed somewhat to memory. They're waiting for a delivery. This was a sign that they were looking for. This is Jesus, the Messiah. He would ride on a donkey's colt. And most of us who have any kind of history in the church understand that this analogy points to the humility of Jesus Christ as a gentle conqueror, as opposed to most leaders who would arrogantly ride on a full-grown horse, you know, or a steed and said, I'm here. You know what I'm saying? You know, Jesus is actually doing the opposite of that. And some translations also say, though, Jesus riding on a donkey's foal or a foal. Now, a foal is an animal that is young and has never had anyone saddle it. It's not trained for a rider. I need some tissue, somebody. Amen? It's not trained. It's not broken in yet. So it's not just a picture of Jesus as him being humble. There's a picture of what's happening with this animal that kind of points to the mind or the heart condition of Israel. And what he's saying here is a picture of a king that's riding on an animal that is not trained yet. An animal, saints of God, hear me, don't get distracted by my nose. An animal that's not trained, an animal that's very immature, an animal that has no training in submitting to the authority that's riding on it. Ha! Interesting. I don't really want to obey you.
want you to tell me where to go. Tell me where to go. I want you to give me some stuff. Are you seeing the picture here? Very interesting. Now, verse 16 real quickly says, his disciples did not understand at the time that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. What God did, the Holy Spirit did, is he shielded the minds of those who were closest to Jesus, his disciples, so they would not understand. Okay, so the crowd understood what was happening, but this is one of those rare moments where the disciples are like kind of clueless. Okay? And what happened is because Jesus entered into his glory, after he entered into his glory, they remembered that what happened and would realized that these things had been written about him. So the Holy Spirit later on, in the same place, not far from the Mount of Olives, would bring back to their remembrance all these things that were written about him, just kind of like Luke 24 and the Road of Emmaus. Okay? They would bring back all these things that were written about him, and then they would go, of course he is who he is. But they're not catching it now. Right now, they're kind of like, yeah, we're with him. You know? We're rolling with Jesus. Okay? All right. So one more time. Let's just skip down to verse 17. Yeah, let's just go to verse 17. I want to just point this out. I mentioned something about verse 17 before, but I want to just bring this out just a little bit. John 12, 17. Then we'll go down to 19. Yes. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb. Now, as I mentioned before, and I'll say it again a little bit later, these are the synoptic gospels. There are several events told by the Holy Spirit from about four different individuals who saw the same event but tell different sides. Okay? Like you in an accident, one person said you did it, the other person said they did it. You know, or there's witnesses and they can kind of see different angles of the same event. John is the one person that records in his gospel of this event on Palm Sunday that Jesus Christ raised the dead, and there were people that came there to see Lazarus and the miracles. The other gospels do not mention this little point or this fact. Okay? They were telling others about him, about the fact that Jesus rose. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead out of the grave. And they were telling others about him. Verse 18 says, that was the reason so many went out to meet him. Okay? So again, you've got this huge crowd. This amazing amount of energy. This hype that is, you know, way over the top. And the Pharisees say to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him because everyone has come not only for the Passover celebration from all the prophets in Rome, they've also come to see Jesus, who has the ability to raise folks out of their grave. Okay? And they're saying the whole world has come out. We can't stop him. He's unstoppable. There's nothing we can do. We're running out of ideas here. The Pharisees are very frustrated because they don't know what to do. All right. What's really interesting and ironic is that again, this is happening in Passover week, during the Passover celebration. This is where everyone is celebrating the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt and the tyranny of Pharaoh. Amen? But what's interesting and ironic about that fact is people are expecting, you know, at that time, deliverance from the Roman Empire while they're celebrating the Passover. It's happening at the same time. Okay? Which has turned into something that's more about the nation of people, or a nation of people, getting out of the discomfort of oppressive conquerors, and not about the deliverance that the Passover actually really speaks of or points to. Are you following me? It wasn't really so much about Egypt and Pharaoh. I mean, that was where it took place, but the Passover was about something much more dangerous than Egypt and Pharaoh.
Oh, okay, Holy Spirit, I feel you.
It was about the blood of the Lamb sparing you from the angel of death, who was going to take out Jew or Gentile, Hebrew or Egyptian. It didn't matter. If you didn't have the blood covering you, the firstborn of everything would die. So again, saints, they missed the point. Whenever religion becomes more about the deliverance of your people and not the salvation of your soul from the wrath of God, you miss the point. Oh, we do this today. We make church about social justice issues, social justice reforms, and we perpetuate the civil rights movement all down through 15 generations to the point to where we miss the point, somebody. And that way of thinking, the church is in danger from becoming the church and turning into a cult. Oh, when the church removes the main point of Jesus' mission from our worship, then we are no longer functioning as his church. We have become a cult. What happened? Missed the point. The Messiah did not come to make your nation, your race, your people group more comfortable. He came to save your soul from the wrath of God that you know good and well you deserve. I know it's not popular, but it's true. You can build a whole church on social reform. And the church will be packed out. But the moment you talk about somebody's sin, everybody want to go somewhere else. All of humanity, saints of God, we are broken beyond repair. We have fallen short of the glory of God. If left to ourselves, saints of God, we will come up with nothing but sin and evil. That's just who we are. My point is, every man, every woman, every child is a mess. It's true. There are no perfect human beings available for God to use to carry out his plan. The crowd was saying, listen, right this way, Jesus. I'll lay down my palm branch for you. I'll lay down my garment for you. Right this way, Jesus. Go to the throne for me, Jesus. But Jesus was looking past the temporary throne to Calvary and saying to himself, before I take the throne, I got to go to the cross, because if I don't go to the cross, you'll still die in your mess. Oh. Fixing my problem without fixing me is pointless. If saints, we need a savior, because a savior is what saves your soul. We need a savior because you with a better job without payment for your sins still equals a mess. You with a better husband without payment for your sin still equals a mess. You with perfect church attendance and membership at a prestigious church and better friends without payment for your sins is still a mess. So political, cultural, national deliverance was what they expected, but not what they needed. They were enemies of God. And if you're saved from everything, but not saved from the wrath of God, you are saved from nothing. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We deserve the wrath of God. Amen? Jesus went to the cross to deal with that in our place. Now, the four Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, are in sync on several events here. But they give different viewpoints, as I said before. Matthew and Mark point out the fact that before he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus decided to stop and heal some people who were blind. The other Gospels don't record that. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means that they left that out. It means that at least two different disciples or apostles or writers, rather, should I say, of the Gospel record that Jesus made a stop right before he gets ready to get on the donkey or the foal, the colt. And he makes a stop and he deals with blindness, folks that can't see. And I find it interesting because they both reported that Jesus took the time to heal people first and then he entered Jerusalem because folks couldn't see. They could see that he was the promised Messiah for at least one day, because a couple of days later they're talking about crucifying him. Huh? But they couldn't see themselves. You can see the promised Messiah, but you can't see yourself. Therefore, you can't see what Jesus is really there to do. Are you hearing me? So, man was made, saints of God, here we go, and I'm wrapping up, was made to glorify God. We are made for a purpose. We are supposed to be vessels that can be used by God. You don't have air in your body walking around in your right mind, eating food and surviving and living just because you want to do what you want to do. No, you have a creator, and that creator designed you with a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. So man is supposed to be a vessel unto God for the purpose of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Instead, saints, what we are without God is like broken clay pots with cracks in them. We're not vessels that are useful. And cracked pots isn't useful for anything on its own in that condition. Unless you place light in that cracked pot so that the light shines through the cracks. Now, what I'm saying here is what was messed up and cracked up can be changed into something useful. I don't know about you, saints of God, but if you're like me, you made some mistakes. You busted up your life. You slipped and you fell a bunch of times. A few times too many, if we can be totally honest. And now, when people look at you and you look at yourself, you see all these cracks. And you thought that all Jesus needed to do was just bless you with better circumstances so you can cover up your cracks and have a little bit of dignity. Huh? More money, a better marriage, nicer home, prestigious friends, folks that know Oprah that know you. But the truth is this: God gets more glory shining his light through your cracks. Ha, come on, somebody. In spite of how cracked up your life was, and some places still is, the miracle is the fact that Jesus went all the way to the cross so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins, so he can get glory out of your imperfections, so people will know that God is real. When they see you, they go, I can't believe you got saved. I got some cracks. I've been some places, but I got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And I would be normally unuseful for anything or useless. But now, if you turn my cracks into a lantern, the Holy Spirit can shine through me. You hear what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. And I'm done. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Now we have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. Saints, it's the cracks that make it clear to everyone that knows you and to you yourself. So you, like Pastor Rick was saying, never forget. Huh? About this salvation that we're in. It's the cracks that make it clear that his love was so great that he would decide to come live in you and me. Clean us up. Huh? Live in broken, dirty vessels. And the beautiful thing is that your life may be full of cracks, but if Jesus is living in you, he can shine his light through you. And saints of God, like the folks on Palm Sunday who missed the point, who totally missed the point. His light can shine brighter through you and through your cracks and your mistakes and your fallings and your busted up selves than he ever could shine through you, which you're trying to cover up and act like you got it all together. Come on, somebody, pretending like we got it figured out. Putting Scotch tapes on our cracks. And Lord, if you just bless me with a little bit of this and a little bit of that, nobody will know how jacked up I really am. Whoa! Come on, somebody. It's the folks that can see themselves. Huh? It's the folks that can see that they need a Savior. Huh? Not just a few lifestyle adjustments. Are you hearing me? Those people are the folks that understand what Jesus really came to do. They are the ones that don't miss the point. Huh? They are the ones who got what Jesus really came to do. Amen? They are the ones who understand that if Jesus just bypasses the cross and instead goes to the throne to give you what you want, then your sin issue would not be fixed. And you can't be saved. Are you hearing me? The crowd on Palm Sunday who were throwing their coats down, they just wanted a better life. Jesus came to give his life in exchange for your life and give you eternal life, which would cause the Holy Spirit to live in your raggedy life. So much so to where he gets in your raggedy life, he starts to transform your raggedy life. Why? Why? Because Jesus is more so concerned about how you live your life than what he adds to your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying, saints? Revelation 7 and 9. Last scripture, we're done. Hallelujah. Revelation 7 and 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, another crowd. Isn't that interesting? Too great to count. Huh? But this one's not built up on hype. They're from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before who? The Lamb. Jesus Christ. Big point. They were clothed in white robes. And this time they held palm branches in their hand. Isn't that interesting? Listen, I will take the blood of Jesus that washes away all my sins any day over some new cloak where I show up to God in Prada thinking I'm going to impress him with my new improved lifestyle while I got all this sin that I'm guilty of, and have no sin insurance from his son to save my life. Because if you're like me, you recognize that you got some cracks. And the only thing that makes me look better is the Holy Spirit living in me and through me. Amen? So here's the thing. I know we call it Palm Sunday. You call it Gucci Sunday, whatever you want to call it. This is the major point. Don't miss the point. Jesus came to give his life. He rode on that donkey saying, I am the Messiah. But I didn't come to do what you want me to do. Because if I only do what you want me to do, you have no salvation, no safety from the wrath of God that you know that you're guilty of, because your cracks prove it. He came to save. He bypassed the temporary throne. And as everybody else is in the hype, he's looking at Calvary. With all that pressure, come on, Jesus, right this way. Be king. Jesus is saying, I gotta die. If I don't die, you won't make it. Don't miss the point. Done.